This morning we conclude our study of the visions of Zechariah. Zechariah 12, verses 10 through chapter 13, verse 1. Listen for God's word. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So my family and I were on vacation recently, and we went to the beach. And as we were driving down toward the lower part of the state, I noticed one particular sign by the side of the road at least three different places. It had a white background with bold red letters, and it said, "Life is short, eternity is not, Jesus saves." That's clever, I thought. Short enough to be read at speed and memorable enough to stick with me for more than a few minutes, but I'll be honest, it rubbed me the wrong way. It wasn't the message itself that offended me, but it was what I understood to be the subtext of the message. That I was a wicked sinner, and that I needed to make a decision to turn my life around. "How dare you judge me like that, road sign? You hardly know me. Of what concern is my eternal salvation to you?" In the words of my more southern friends, that road sign was really stepping on my toes. I felt like it was shouting at me to repent. Now, I'm a Presbyterian, as you know, and we Presbyterians tend to be a little more subtle with our evangelism, much more polite. We don't call people out for repentance. We don't put those kind of road signs in our front yards. After all, what do we have to repent of? We're basically good people, aren't we? If we have any need for repentance, it's for the little things on the margins, small sins that God would happily overlook. We've pleased him by our respectable living, and now we've come to church to pay homage to the little baby in a manger, because that's what good, respectable Christians do. But friends, if that's all we've come to do, then we might be surprised to hear what God is saying to us today. Today is Christmas Eve, but it's also the fourth Sunday of Advent. And because it's the fourth Sunday of Advent, then we must not forget that God is still about the business of preparing us for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his Spirit, God is preparing us to meet him, because try as we might, we cannot make ourselves ready on our own. In the scripture for this morning, the prophet Zechariah has a vision. And in that vision, Zechariah sees the people of God. And upon the people, God sends his Spirit of grace. But something very strange happens when he sends his Spirit. A great lamentation breaks out. The people begin to weep as one weeps for an only child. Zechariah says that they will weep bitterly as one weeps over a firstborn. God's Spirit first brings bitter sadness to the people. But why? What did God's Spirit awaken within them? Well, to put it plainly, it was repentance. repentance for sin. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. What Zechariah saw was the reality of sin. That by our sin, as one preacher says, we wound God to his heart. But what he also saw was that our sin is easily concealed from us. It can only be brought to light by God's action. We are oblivious to the gravity of our sin until God reveals it to us. Now, I'm reminded of a story you're probably familiar with if you went to public school. It's from a little dystopian novel called Lord of the Flies. And it's about a group of boys from England who get stranded on an island by themselves. No grown-ups to speak of, no adults. And they have to try to survive on their own. So they make rules and try to govern themselves, but eventually things start to go awry. And by the end of the book, several of the boys have lost their lives and the island is set ablaze. But do you remember how it ends? A British Navy ship stops at the island because they have seen the smoke from the fire. And a naval officer comes walking up the beach and finds one of the boys being chased by the others with sharpened sticks, and they're intending to kill him. And as soon as they see this adult naval officer, the boys stop. They stop right in their tracks, and it's then that they finally see clearly, perhaps for the first time, what it is that they have done. How do they respond? They begin to weep bitterly. The knowledge of their sin is made plain before their faces when their salvation is finally at hand. But they couldn't see it until it was shown to them. Zechariah's vision challenges us to see ourselves as those who have done wrong in the sight of God, as those who have sinned and by our sin have wounded our Lord. It's a difficult word to hear, especially on the 24th of December, but when we've got everything prepared for the coming of Christ, the presents wrapped, the house decorated, the fireplace lit, the hot chocolate is poured, everything is ready, but what about our hearts? Are they ready to receive him? Matthew chapter 3, we meet a man whose life was dedicated to the task of making the people ready for Christ's coming. Matthew says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers.'" Now, isn't that a lovely Advent message? "You brood of vipers." How festive. It really puts you in the Christmas spirit, doesn't it? But perhaps it's appropriate. For according to the judgment of the law, that's exactly who we are. Perhaps like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we too are desperately broken, but completely unaware. Perhaps we are indeed a brood of vipers. So what do we do? Well, maybe the solution is easy. As John the Baptist says, repent. Life is short. Eternity is not. In other words, turn your life around. Get yourself right with the Lord before it's too late. Quit being a sinner, because if you don't, you're going to be sorry. But oh my goodness, it's harder than it sounds, isn't it? Because try as we might, we can't seem to do it. And to add insult to injury, our inability to repent becomes itself another cause for grief. Our inability to change our ways becomes yet another rod that we can use to strike ourselves on the back. We are, in the words of one of my professors, a broken and busted up people living in a broken and busted up world. How can we prepare for God's coming when we're in such a helpless state? We can light the Advent wreath. We can complete the creche, but we can't make straight the crooked paths within our hearts. We can't make the rough places plain. We still have these hearts of stone. No, if we are truly to repent, it has to come from outside ourselves, doesn't it? We've rightly been focusing on the birth of Jesus for a while now. But I'm reminded of a story that comes a little later in the story of our salvation. After his death and resurrection, Jesus ascends to his Father in heaven. And in his place, he pours out his Spirit upon his church. And a great congregation is gathered in Jerusalem as one of Jesus' disciples begins to preach, our dear friend Peter. And toward the end of his sermon, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized." In other words, the Spirit of God had been poured out on the people, and their eyes were opened. And they came to themselves, just like Zechariah said would happen. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas of mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." They were cut to the heart, saying, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Christ the Lord, Son of the living God, Word of God incarnate, has been put to death on the cross by our own hands. This Jesus, whom we crucified, put to death, bearing the weight of all of our sin. Our only response can be to mourn. Our only response is to grieve, not for our sinfulness and the punishment we are due, but for the grief of having wounded the God who loved us enough to come to us lowly and laying in a manger. We couldn't see it before. We couldn't see him before he poured out his Spirit of grace. No, our grief came as a gift. The gift of repentance. "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent." The gift of grief shows us how deep our transgression truly is. This was what the death of Christ accomplished within us, repentance. But friends, is that all there is? Is the good news of the gospel nothing more than the grief of our repentance? In The Lord of the Flies, when the boys' salvation was at hand, they began to weep. And a wave of grief washed over them, the grief of repentance, revealing to them all that they had done. But when they wept, the naval officer who would be their salvation, well, he did something terrible. He turned his back on them. He hid his face from their tears. Although they were saved, there would be no hope of redemption for the boys. There was rescue, but no healing. There was repentance, but no cleansing from sin. There was a cross, but there was no resurrection. In an interview for Christianity Today, writer Christian Wiman is asked what the cross of Jesus means to him. He says, "Some think that Christianity would be sufficient if it ended with the cross. That God would so love humans that he would become one. That he would die for us and with us, the sacralizing of matter by the incarnation, that this would be miracle enough. But he says, I cannot agree. Resurrection is the final fruition of that miracle. My friends, our Savior Jesus does not turn his back on us in our grief. Instead, he turns toward us. And we see him face to face. Zechariah says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter says, be baptized. Be cleansed from your sin. This God whom we have wounded does not cast us aside, but he embraces us. He washes us clean in the opened fountain of his grace. The grief of repentance is not the goal. Death and despair do not get the final word. In his cross, Christ reveals to us our sin, but in his resurrection, Christ redeems us from our sin. This Advent season, John the Baptist says again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the good news for us this day is that this kingdom which is coming has a resurrected king. And from his throne flow rivers of grace and mercy to wash away our sin. When he pours out his Spirit of grace upon us, he turns our tears of grief into tears of joy. That's who's coming this Christmas. A resurrected king. A child born to save. Life is short. Eternity is not. Jesus saves.